to share fervently the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he's coming. He's coming very quickly. And the shaking's taking place. The signs in the heavens as well as on earth are all around us. We need to be ready. It's been a couple of weeks since I shared. I hope you enjoyed Chris Weber and his ministry with the harp and learning a little bit about that. And Chris always brings a powerful word and with revelation involved. And then Chris, and then Dave Bannister last week, fiery Pentecost coming in here. And I know you were blessed by him. And he contacted me this past week, and he was just overwhelmed with gratitude for the love that was shared with him and the very, very generous honorarium. He was just blown away by that and just wanted to ask me to extend his gratitude and thankfulness to each and every one of you and the welcome that he received. Today, and you know, it's just, I told him, I said, that's just the way Liberty Life is, man. They just love to bless people, especially speakers that come in. Because Liberty Life is blessed to be a blessing. And as they continue to be blessed, they'll continue to bless others. Today I'm going to go back to the book of Revelation. We've looked already at the seven letters to the seven churches. Even before that, we went ahead and looked there in chapter 4 about the throne room, you know, revealing the throne room of God. And how that celestial being surrounding the throne and the glory of all of that. Today, in chapter 5, I'm going to go to chapter 5, and that doesn't mean when I'm sitting here, I'm going to go through every chapter of Revelation. I'm not doing a series like I did through 2019 and 20, but I think it's important I begin to touch it back here in Revelation as we fully believe, and most of those who have their ear to the prophetic recognize things are happening. The Lord's return is near. We need to be ready. And we're entering into approaching the fall feast, obviously a time where we must be most attentive. But today in chapter 5, the context is still in the throne room, just as it was there in chapter 4. But now the focus is not primarily on the throne, but the activity that's taking place in the throne room, especially centered on a scroll and also on the seven seals around that scroll. But primarily it's centered on the one who has the authority to open the scroll. And so I'm just gonna start by reading it, because obviously we know there's blessing in the reading of the word, and especially here in Revelation. Revelation chapter 5. And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the lamb, each having a harp, a golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, and out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth." And then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders, and the numbers of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, and it would be loud, "Worthy is the Lamb which was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them," I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Whew, powerful passage, isn't it? Now, when I gave this series in 2019-20, and I went chapter by chapter, I shared a lot of detailed information, explanation about it. You know, I just was really basically going verse by verse. And I'm not doing that today, nor do I plan to do that in the coming weeks. But as I minister more through the revelation as we approach the fall feast of the Lord today, I'm going to give a few points, key points from chapter 5 to help us understand. First of all, just to help us all rightly understand, interpret this chapter. If you especially weren't with us there in 2019 and 20, which a few weeks ago I asked for that, and there was a lot of people that hadn't gone through that. But I want to spend a good part of this message today of what this passage is saying to the church. What's saying to you and me right now. What it's saying about us right now. And to help us, equip us, especially as the church is in a place of struggle, possibly a struggle, a place that obviously much of the church today is in persecution in other parts of the world. What is this passage saying to them, just as it was saying to the early church who were in great persecution and struggle? But first, let me bring out the main focus points of the chapter. One being the scroll, one being the seven seals, and the other being the one worthy to open the scroll. Now, as we look at this scroll, we can make some observations, can't we? Number one, it's full. That scroll is full. It's printed on the front and the back. And sometimes in the ancient world, this was done because that parchment was very expensive, and so they used every part of it. But in this case, it's because the length of the content that is being expressed. There's a lot that has to go into this scroll. And it covers what we would be looking at in our 22 chapters of Revelation. There's a lot that is being revealed, or going to be revealed on this scroll. It's a long scroll. It's also suggestive that it takes us back to the writing of the finger of God upon the two tablets of stone. The Ten Commandments, the Moses that brought down from the mountain. And we read there in Exodus chapter 32 that those tablets were written on the front side and the back. And just as the revelation of God that was given to Moses was of great importance for God's people, so this scroll is written on both sides to recognize its importance for God's people at such a time as this. Now, the scroll is highly authoritative. That's the second thing we learn about it. The scroll is highly authoritative. It's sealed with not one, not two, not three, but seven seals. Seven seals, indicating its importance and the need to keep it hidden and secure until an appropriate time. We all know seven. That's a numerology in Bible. You know, it's a very significant number. It signifies perfection. It signifies completion. All that is part of what this scroll contains. It contains both of those. Now, this is a very unique scroll. It's not just a scroll that has seven seals, and you can't open it until all seven seals are removed. Rather, on this scroll, it seems that each seal seems to be to only seal a part of the revelation. Yeah, so we won't see the full revelation until all seven are undone. But each one is undone, it reveals a part of the revelation. And then another one's open, it opens up another revelation. And another open up. So it's kind of layered, if you will. There's a layering of the revelation that's going to come forth from this scroll. And we'll get into that as we continue on through this teachings that I'm doing over these next few weeks. As we look at this scroll and its content, we must again think of and look at the prophets. You know, oftentimes we look at, wow, that's really fascinating. But there's so much that's already been said. It's already been talked about all through the Old Testament. Now we're seeing it in the New Testament. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. So you bring those together, and here we have Ezekiel, Daniel, and Isaiah all coming to light in us in through this passage. Ezekiel 2, for instance. Now, when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And then he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and the outside. And written on it were lamentations, mourning, and woe. So this was being spoken of to Ezekiel way back when. And like Ezekiel, we discover the message in this scroll that John is seeing. It's going to bring forth lamentations, mourning, and woe. In fact, a little bit later, we're going to hear about the three woes that it comes forth. There's a lot of lamentations that's going to come forth out of this book, this scroll. This is a scroll of the end of all things. It's a scroll revealing judgment on the earth. It's a scroll revealing judgment upon everyone opposed to the word and the will of God. And it's really Hashem's battle plan for the end times. It's his battle plan. John's vision also has a connect with Zechariah's vision of a flying scroll. Remember that one? A flying scroll. And that flying scroll, it was written on both sides as well. So this isn't nothing new that John's seeing, but it's a greater revelation. Listen to Zechariah 5. Then I turned and raised my eyes and saw there a flying scroll. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I answered, "I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits, its width is 10 cubits." That's a big scroll. It's like 15 feet by 30 feet. Then he said to me, "This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. Every thief shall be expelled according to this side of the scroll. Every perjurer shall be expelled according to that side of the scroll." It's a revelation that judgment is coming, and this is, and God's just given assurance it's going to take place. This scene is also connected to the biblical vision of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. "One like the Son of Man comes to the Ancient of Days and receives power, dominion, and glory." One like the Son of Man comes to the Ancient of Days. The Son's coming to the Father to take the scroll. And Daniel also told to seal up the book, or the Sefer, the scroll. Daniel 12:4. "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end." Well, when John's seeing it, it's at the time of the end. And so, in this scroll, revealed to John in the right hand of the one on the throne, is that the same scroll that Daniel was seeing in his prophecy? I believe it was. Very likely. It certainly would have been part of John's learning. It would have been part of John's understanding. But in addition to Daniel and Ezekiel, John's vision may draw from other prophecies as well. And we'd be familiar with. They'd be familiar with this. It would be expected by his audience. Isaiah also used similar images when speaking of judgment and those who are qualified to open and execute that judgment. So in Isaiah 29, it says, "The whole vision has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one who is literate, saying, 'Read this, please.' And he says, 'I cannot, for it's sealed.'" So likewise, in Revelation 5, we have this scroll that no one seems to have the ability to open. Verse 3, "And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it." So who is John? Who is he looking for to open the scroll and seeing no one? So to understand this, we need to understand Roman culture. We need to understand what this was about in John's time. In that culture, a sealed document could only be opened by a person with qualifications equal or superior to the one who sealed it. For example, a city judge or superior judge can open a document sealed by a city judge. And only a federal judge or a superior judge can open a document sealed by a federal judge. So in this case, Hashem, Father God, is the one who seals this document. So only one who is equal to Hashem, or greater, is able to open the scroll. And so John's looking out over all the earth. No one's qualified to do that. And so he begins to weep. And he weeps because, you know, he knows that this is vital information in that scroll for the congregations below. He knew it would inspire them and knew it would motivate them to keep on going through it. No matter what your persecution, no matter whether you're going through martyrdom, stay in the faith. Believe, because judgment is coming. There is an end to all of this. But no one is weeping. No one is able to open it. And John begins to weep. Why is he weeping? Because the church's hope is being denied. If God's judgment upon the wicked and his promise to the faithful cannot be carried out, cannot be executed, because no one is worthy to open the scroll, then what hope do we have? What are we likely to do? We're going to weep. But wait. But one of the others said to him, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed. He's prevailed. He's conquered sin. He's conquered death. He's conquered the grave. He's conquered. He's prevailed in accomplishing God's redemptive plan by his atoning death, burial, and resurrection to the right hand of the Father. And all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto him. Equality, one equal, one with God, is available. Who has prevailed? The one is able to open the scroll. Jesus Christ the righteous. Hallelujah. A lamb looking as though it had been slain. But obviously now, now alive, because it's standing. And it's standing in the midst of the elders. It's standing in the midst of the living creatures. It's standing in the midst of the throne. So obviously, this lamb is central to that whole heavenly vision. It's central to the throne. And that lamb, of course, is Christ. So the lion and the lamb are the same. And the lamb is raised up as a central divine entity worthy of all worship with Hashem, Father God. Yes. Yeshua's right to rule and reign precisely because he became the lamb that was slain. And the lamb prevailed. God achieves his purpose of overflowing the powers of evil through the slain lamb and the death on the cross. As C. Keener wrote, "Jesus conquered not by force, but by death. Not by violence, but by martyrdom." Now, as we know, there's more symbolic language and numerology that's used. Numerology, symbolic language is used throughout all of Revelation. You have to read it that way. That can't take it literally. So this seven-horned, seven-eyed lamb shouldn't be taken literally. It'd be a strange-looking creature, wouldn't it? You see that out in your herd, you're like, "Whoa, something's going on here." This isn't what is meant. You know, it's the symbol. The seven horns, symbolic of perfection, symbolic of perfect rule, horn of strength. The seven eyes, perfect sight, perfect insight. That range over the whole earth. Nothing's missing. And think of those scriptures that reveal this. Jeremiah 16, the Lord says, "My eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity hidden from my eyes. For the eyes of the Lord," in 2 Chronicles, "for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." So God knows. He sees all. He knows all. He knows whose heart is truly his and who isn't. He knows those who are professing, outwardly professing with their mouth, but inwardly their hearts are not with him. He knows. He knows. You can't fool God. You can fool everybody else. You can't fool God. And so this is just a way of saying, you know, again, the Lord's return is coming. Make sure your heart's right. But here's the major focus of the message of this chapter. Just as Creator God was worshipped in chapter 4, here in chapter 5, the Lamb is worshipped, for he's worthy to take the scroll and read it. It's quite interesting, as you compare the doxologies of the hymns of these two chapters, along with chapter 7, these doxologies that talk about, you know, the qualities of God. As you look at each doxology, it's directed to the obvious, to the one on the throne, Creator God, and to the Lion Lamb. They're all seen as equal in the worship they receive. This is what is called high Christology. This is what is called, you know, where Christ is exalted and raised up as one with God, is worshiped as God. And the worship of the Lamb begins in verse 7, as the Lamb takes a scroll, for he has authority and ability to execute what is within it. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. And I want to, over the next couple of weeks, I think, begin to focus on it. Probably next week, we'll just open up all the seven seals and see what's there, see how it's connecting with what's going on the earth today. But right now, I want to transition here from a teaching mode, which I've been on for a while here, and more of an exhortation mode. Truly, Jesus is worthy, isn't he? He's worthy to receive honor and power and riches and wisdom and strength and glory and blessing. But I want to spend the last few minutes of our time proclaiming what this passage reveals about us. What does it speak to us? How does it speak to us who are redeemed by his blood? Anybody redeemed by the blood of Jesus? Yes. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Yeah, been redeemed. We've been redeemed. Now, out of this chapter, we see three things for us as believers in Christ. If you're a believer in Christ, there's three things you need to get hold of in here. Number one, it's your hope. Your sure and certain hope that's found in this passage. Number two, it's your position. Your position in Christ and also your calling. Yes. Your position and your calling. And thirdly, you need to get hold of your destiny. Your destiny, your eternal destiny. And I already shared how John was weeping because no one was found worthy to open the scroll. And the scroll that pronounced and executed judgment upon all that was opposed to the plan and the eternal purpose of God. I spoke about that. Judgment against all the injustice. Judgment was coming against all the wickedness. Judgment was coming against all evil, all the workers of iniquity, all the ministers of darkness. If no one could open that scroll to bring that judgment, then we were without hope. But we have hope. Our faith is in the Word. Our faith in the Word reveals there is one who is worthy, Jesus Christ the righteous. And all things will come to pass as it's been revealed. Revelation is not a book to scare us. It's there to scare the unbeliever, but it's not there to scare the believers. The Revelation is a book that brings hope to a believer, that gives assurance. It gave assurance to the persecuted church of that time as well as this time of the day, that the message restores their hope, even in tribulation, even in persecution, even unto death. It is a force behind Romans 12, 2 that says, rejoice in hope. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. The victory's already won. The enemy's already defeated. We're just waiting for the time when the seals are going to be opened and all is going to be restored to the kingdom of God. Fully come, fully realized. Jesus, the Lion of Judah, will execute justice and will bring forth the fullness of the Lord's redemptive plan. All that's wrong, everything that you're seeing out there today, everything that's wrong. When I was looking at State Fair, man, there's a lot of wrong out here. All that's wrong, it's going to be made right. In hope, we do not become discouraged by naysayers. And right now, there's a lot of naysayers out there because as we continue to proclaim, Jesus is coming soon, he's coming soon, there are a lot of naysayers out there. I heard it at the fair. I was bringing this up. I was witnessing to the guy next to me, you know. I mean, he was really a New Age guy. But I was determined he was going to know the gospel before he left there. And he heard it. He went out with a Bible, but but seeds are planted. It's going to grow. But in hope, there's naysayers out there, you know, they're saying, well, where is this coming you all talk about? Where's it at? It's been saying that. How long you been saying that? I mean, I have to admit, I've been saying that for a number of years. So it says, and it was at the time of the early church. Remember 2 Peter says, above all, You must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing, following their own evil desires. They will say, where's this coming, he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it's since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And by these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. That's the opening of the seals. That's that sounding of the trumpets, the unleashing of the bowls. In tribulation and difficulty and persecution, we do not lose hope, because the one whom we follow, we put our faith in. His promises are what? Yes and amen. Amen. And very soon and very soon, he's going to loose the seals. Even now, those seals are being loosed. Another word for us in this chapter is the reaffirmation of our position and our high calling in Christ. By his redeeming work, we have been made what? Kings and priests. Kings and priests. Not just a poor old sinner saved by grace. He's raised you up to be kings and priests. But even the book of Revelation, it begins with that. Chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, you can look there at chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 5, it says, to him who loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So twice in just the opening chapters of Revelation, it brings out who we are. We are kings and priests. The title kings designates our authority. The title of priest designates our spiritual service. That's who we are. Now Christians are considered kings in the sense that they reign with Christ. Both now in a spiritual sense, but in the future in a literal sense. This is not about worldly power. It's not about domination. It's about representing God's kingdom and making his name known. About participating in God's kingdom with authority. And his kingdom is even begun now. Fully realized in the future, but it's here now. The kingdom has come, said Jesus. Now, or is it at hand? Today, through Christ's blood, we're given authority. We're given authority and victory over sin. We're given authority and victory over fear. Have you been using that authority? Yes. And you've been given authority over the enemy. We have authority to rule over sin rather than sin ruling over us. Somewhere we got to get connected with that. Because there's still a lot of Christians today who don't take hold of that authority. They're continuing to allow sin to rule over them rather than for themselves to rule over sin. The power of the Holy Spirit lives in us. That power, that's authority given to us to overcome sin. When we let sin have its way in us, we're not exercising kingly authority given to us in Christ. We are now operating in the authority given to us to make known the manifest power of God living in us. People can see the authority we have over sin when they see our lives change. And we are no longer giving in to that. Also, those given authority in the kingdom, we are to rule over the forces of darkness in the earth. Yes. To cast out demons, to trample on snakes and scorpions, as the Bible says, the scripture says, as Jesus said. In Jesus' name, we can remove strongholds. We can remove footholds that the enemy has put in place. They don't have to remain there. They no longer have to have they don't have to have power over us. We have power over them. And that's why we're thankful for the deliverance ministry and the cleansing ministry that takes place here at Liberty Life. That's the authority that they use when they go to minister to one another, minister to the body, minister to others. We see demons flee. Don't we? Yes. In Jesus' name. Because that's authority. That's kingly rule. We need to keep operating at that in greater and greater levels. And also, we're given authority over sickness and disease. Jesus said, you shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. We know in Christ, we've been given authority. The word tells us today that we are also, we're all priests of the Lord. In reality, what this passage is better translated, not as, it's really better translated, not as that we have become kings and priests, but that we have become a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests. Corporately in Christ, we make up a kingdom as part of a royal priesthood. And as the ESV and many other translations you may read more accurately interpret this, that's chapter 5, verse 10, it says, "And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God." First Peter brings that out that way. You are a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. In fact, let's just say that together. It's who we are. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's who you are. That's who I am. We're part of a royal priesthood. Yeah, that's what we just need to keep saying. Every morning, raise up and just speak that. It's who I am in Christ. That was God's intent from the very, very beginning, in fact. It wasn't just like, okay, we're going to have the church now, and I'm going to let them know that they can be priests and, you know, a kingdom of priests. No, this began in the very beginning. At Mount Sinai, God called forth all of Israel. He didn't call for just Moses. He brought all of Israel to the mountain. They were all to be consecrated unto the Lord as a kingdom of priests. So let's go back for a moment. And we're going to, they'll make these passages from Revelation and 1 Peter come more alive to us, more relevant. So I'm going to go back all the way to Exodus 19. And get hold of it now. This is what God was intending from the very beginning. "Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, 'This is what you are to tell the house of Jacob and explain to the sons of Israel. You have seen for yourselves what I did in Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings, brought you up to myself. Now, if you will indeed obey my voice, keep my covenant, you will be my treasured possession out of all the nations, for the whole earth is mine. And unto me, you, plural, this is you, all of Israel, shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you're to speak to the Israelites.' And so Moses relayed to the Lord what the people had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. They must wash their clothes.'" This is just the basic steps for the consecration of a priest. They're to wash all their clothes. He's getting ready to consecrate them. And even in Exodus 24, then he took the book of the covenant, Moses, and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words." By the water, by the blood, they were set apart. They were consecrated. They'd be consecrated, set apart as a kingdom of priests. They were all to be priests, not just Aaron, but all of them. But it's happening. The whole nation being sprinkled with blood. That's God's plan and purpose. But that status and that position was conditioned upon them obeying His commands. They refused to accept that role, and therefore the priestly role was quickly diminished. But Jesus came with a better covenant and with the Holy Spirit to enable us to keep His commandments and be a holy nation, to be possible the reality of a kingdom of priests. When we accept the Lordship of Christ, He sprinkles us with His blood and makes us a kingdom of priests. He makes us a holy priesthood. But what does that look like? What does it look like to be a kingdom of priests? Number one, it means every one of us through Christ, we have a direct access to the Father. We have direct access to the throne of God. When Jesus died on that cross, the earthquake, that curtain to the Holy of Holies was ripped in two from the top to the bottom, given access not just to the high priest, but to everyone who by faith could enter in through the blood of the Lamb. This is our access. We are priests that we have access at all times, in all circumstances, not just once a year, like high priest, but at any time to find his grace and direction in our lives. So that's in Hebrews 4:16. We can boldly approach the throne of grace. Now, it also means that every one of us in the body of Christ is a priest as we stand as mediators. We're mediators between God and the peoples of the earth. How are we a mediator? Because we're interceding one for others. We're interceding for the lost. We're interceding for those who have forsaken the ways of the Lord. We're interceding. We're standing in the gap for others. That's mediators. We are priests of God's kingdom. And so there's that aspect of intercession. It also means we are priests bringing to earth the revelation of God as we share the word of God with the nations. A priest, we carry the ministry of reconciliation. You and I, every time you're sharing the gospel with someone, every time you're talking about to Jesus to someone, you're being used by God to reconcile them to him, that the Holy Spirit would work through you and work in them to draw them to the Father, to draw them to Christ so that they could receive forgiveness of sin and be made right with God through the blood of Christ. That's the ministry of reconciliation that's given to all of us, not just me as a pastor, not just the elders and deacons, every single one of us who could profess the name of Jesus, you have the ministry of reconciliation. And so you're a priest of the Most High God. Yes. It means also that we're priests, we offer spiritual sacrifices. We're making sacrifices. Priests offer sacrifices. Sacrifices include a broken spirit, contrite heart, a holy life, giving our bodies as living sacrifices, sacrifices of praise, sacrifices of thanksgiving. We offer that unto the Lord. We offer sacrifices of works, good works unto the Lord. All that makes us a priest. We are now present and future, a kingdom of priests. Which brings us to a third revelation of ourselves in this chapter, and that's the revelation of our destiny. Our destiny. Our destiny, which follows on the heel of being made kings and priests, but more future-oriented. Notice verse 10, and we shall reign on earth. Underline earth. We don't reign in heaven someday in the sweet by and by. We shall. It's a future thing. We will reign on earth. Notice it doesn't say heaven. Heaven is not our future eternal home. So that's something that's got stuck in so many Christians' theology or whatever. Heaven is not our home. Earth is our eternal home. Albeit it's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Yes. And it will be restored creation. It will be restored Garden of Eden. The theme that runs from Genesis to Revelation. It's the return to the garden. It's a return to God's original purpose for mankind. God created man, what? To rule and reign on earth. Adam and Eve in the garden were the first people to be called royal priests. You know that? They were a royal priesthood. They were kings because God called them to rule over all of creation. That, what did he say in Genesis 1:20? Take dominion. Take rule. And so also they were priests because Eden was created as a temple. And they were told to tend it and to keep it. The Hebrew words there are avad and shamar. Avad and shamar are the same words used in Numbers 8 to designate the work of a priest. To tend it. And that the work of the priest in the temple, this is the same thing, the same words that are used here in Genesis 2:15. Now, Adam and Eve fell short of that calling, as did Israel in their calling to be a kingdom of priests. But the redemptive story of God's word finds its fulfillment in a people who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and restored as kings and priests and equipped by the Holy Spirit to live righteously before God and to rule and reign with Christ when he comes. When you have that understanding about what Jesus has done, it changes everything. And you read the scriptures different. And you look at that Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus says, blessed are the meek, what? For they shall what? Inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. When you have that understanding, also gives you an understanding of the parable of the minas, or minas, whatever you want to pronounce it, a parable of reward that was given to the faithful when Jesus returns. We see the servant who took the 10 minas and he made 10 more. Jesus said to him, "Well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in very little, you have authority over 10 cities." And the one who would gain 5, he said, "Hey, you gained 5, I'm going to give you, you'll have rule authority over 5 cities." I ask you now, what are the cities he's talking about? I believe it will be the cities of a new restored earth, our eternal home. And maybe most clearly is the context of Revelation chapter 3, which this is all found in Revelation 3, Jesus' instruction to the lukewarm church of Laodicea. And if they would repent, if they would open the door to a full and intimate relationship with Christ and overcome their lukewarmness, Jesus said, what did he say? "I will grant the right to sit with me on my throne," destined to rule with him, "just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." So if they overcome, they're going to have authority rule with Christ. Notice not everyone will sit on the throne with him. Only those who inherit eternal life, not everyone who inherits eternal life will have rule over cities or rule or authority over things. To have rule in the future kingdom, that's a reward. It's a reward based on what we did on this earth, how we were faithful to the Lord on this earth. I don't know what that really looks like, but I know this authority over cities and rule over cities, it's not something we're going to boast about. It's like, "Hey man, I got me 10 cities. You only got 5. It's not about that. It's positions that we get the privilege to humbly serve in. And it's something we should desire. "Lord, I want to be a part of being with you and being cooperating with you to rule and to reign as you have called. That's my destiny." Don't forfeit your destiny because you say, "I'm not worthy." No, you're not worthy. I'm not worthy. But he is worthy. And he lives in us. And he calls us to be those who are kings and priests upon this earth. But also, you know, in Revelation 5, just to summarize all this, we're reminded again of the absolute power, majesty, glory, honor due our King. We're reminded of the Lamb that was slain, the Lion of Judah, the Root of Jesse, our Redeemer, our great hope, the one who's worshipped forever and ever. But we're also reminded today of what we have become in Christ, who we are now. We're a kingdom of priests, created to rule and reign with him. If we get hold of that, it changes everything. It certainly changes our perspective of life today. So today, the invitation is simply, "Maranatha, Lord, come." Come quickly, Lord. Come quickly, Lord. Some of you, I don't know what you're going through. I know a lot of you. I know there's some of you that are in grief right now, loss in your life, loved ones. Some of you are battling with, you know, things you don't understand, relationship struggles, whatever, financial issues. But understand, God's on the throne. Yes. And he has a plan and a purpose. So glean whatever you're going through, filter it through the kingdom mindset that this is just temporary. Everything is just very temporary. But what is to come is eternal. And what he's laying out here in Revelation is for us to be ready and to not lose hope and to not lose faith and to continue to persevere even in the midst of struggle, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of things I don't understand. Just say, "Lord, I don't understand, but I know your promises are yes and amen, and I believe. And Lord, I thank you for the day that you've given me. I thank you for the air that I breathe. I thank you for whatever abilities I have right now. Right now, I'm able to stand up here and preach. I'm able to talk. I'm able to listen. I'm able to hear. I'm able to see." Some of you, I don't know, some of you may be limited in all those areas, but praise God, you got something or you wouldn't be here right now. You're here. And give him the praise for that. So yes. I just encourage you today as we Do I have anybody lead worship here? All right, it's okay. we'll just close. No, we won't. I'm going to ask that we just stand. Let me pray. I always give an invitation, always to be able to give an invitation. You might, Vicky, just have something to play there, but always invitation. Jesus. If today, through this service, the Holy Spirit was nudging you in any way, or something was bringing conviction in any area of your life, you need to deal with that. I'm going to have a worship team, or my ministry team, members, some of them will come forward here in a moment, and just to pray with you. Some of you just need to go out of here with some encouragement, too. We're called to intercede one for another. So I want to give an opportunity for our priestly duty to be performed. So we're to intercede one for another, to encourage one another in the faith. That's what we're about. And you know, it doesn't necessarily, you don't have to necessarily come up here to one of the ministry team. If you know another brother or sister here that you know knows the Lord and is mighty in their prayer, just go to them and say, can we agree in prayer about something? Can we agree about prayer about something? Thank you, Father. Let's just listen here a moment. Lord, thank you for each person here today. I believe that every person here is here today by divine appointment. Oh yeah, they may have come because this is their church home. This is where they're supposed to be. But Lord, there's a lot of things that they could have said, no, I got something else to do today or whatever, but they came today because you wanted to minister to them through worship. You wanted to minister to them through the body of Christ. You wanted to minister to them through the word that was spoken. You wanted to minister to them, Lord, even as they gave of themselves. They gave of their finances. They gave of their devotion, O Lord, to you, O Lord. They're here, Lord, for a divine appointment to meet with you. Every time we gather, Father, it's to meet with you. Thank you, Lord, that we can come boldly into your throne of grace to find mercy and grace for every time of need. And right now, Lord, multitudes in this congregation, that we all have a need of some area of our life that, Lord, we are absolutely dependent upon you to fulfill. Lord, I'm thankful for the many ways I'm thankful, Lord, we just heard last week of Barb's complete healing, of this no cancer being in her body. And Father, she gave you all the glory for that. Yeah, there were doctors involved, but you were the one that heals. You're the one that heals. And Lord, you know, we see that over and over again in this body. So Father, I just right now, we just lift up the name of Jesus. We thank you for his redeeming blood. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who doesn't know you, may they not walk out of here without going to somebody and saying, I really need Jesus. I want to be prepared when he comes. I don't want to be one who is lost. For Lord, I know your word says very clearly, Jesus, that you're the way, the truth, and the life, and no one's going to come to the Father except through you. So Lord, may we hearken to that. And Lord, as we leave here today and we go to fellowship with other believers, may we be an encouragement. May we, Lord, be excited to see what God is, what you're doing in those churches as well. And Lord, may we just gather together and to be of one heart and one mind. For Lord, we know that's where you are. you know, how pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. But Lord, that's where the dew of heaven comes. So Lord, we just ask for that sweet swell fellowship today to just consume us. Come, Holy Spirit, even now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, if there's anybody today that needs prayer, just come on up here. Ask a couple of my ministry teams to be here. So I'm just going to let the music keep playing here a bit. But the rest of us, may the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, and give you shalom. Amen. Amen. Amen.